who is able or capable, anyway, of public speaking. And given the lesson I'm about to give, that's probably the gist of it, because I have a lesson today that I'm most certainly guilty of not living by, that I stand before you, but I have to tell it. It's a lesson that I'm most certainly guilty of not living by, but I must tell it. And it goes along with most lessons that I have the opportunity to teach, that I find myself studying and have a greater opportunity to learn from. So this lesson will be no different, but I'm always grateful for the opportunity to study God's Word and share with you what I have learned, because that is priceless. Today I'd like to talk to you a few moments about one of the biggest obstacles to my own spiritual growth and that of this congregation, and that is busyness. And I'm all too sad that my introduction didn't come quick enough. Busyness, that is, our busy, hurried lives. Unfortunately, for many of us, we are punching the spiritual clock, as it were, hoping that payday will be in home in heaven someday after this life is over. For others, they have made a sincere desire to show obedience and love toward God and one another. Now, if the latter makes you feel slightly exhausted or a little bit anxious as you sit in the pew wondering what I'm going to say next, then this lesson's just for you. Or if, in fact, you're thinking of that next thing you could be doing right now, this lesson's just as much for you as it is for me. We are living in a van-driving, soccer league, piano-playing, school orientation night years of our lives here in this congregation. Everybody's got something they've got to do. And for most of us, the greater danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living it. For God or for anybody for that matter. Consequently, we are buying anything that promises to help us hurry. We've got phones now with more applications than we can even count. The top-selling shampoo in my research here in America rose to the top when it became one of the first to combine shampooing and conditioning in one step. And any hairstylist will tell you it really isn't the best product. That's free. I won't charge you for that. I'm married to one. I just learned you shampoo your hair and not wash it. That's a whole other story. We are constantly trying to eliminate the need for all the time-consuming that takes up our lives. Domino's Pizza. Prime example. They became they've made a name for themselves by being able to deliver it in 30 minutes or less. And what did that get them? They now have a new campaign. We'll make a better pizza, better than Papa John's. I've seen this even in this obstacle in my business as I talk to doctors and hospitals about the care they give to patients. Hugest obstacle to growth in any hospital. They guarantee that the emergency room patients will be seen in 20 minutes or the treatment is free as a gimmick. They include that in some places. And while business will rise, they're not willing to look at the mortality rate that's rising with it. Fast food is another example. All the drive-throughs, and even grocery stores now. I think you can do drive-through with a grocery store. Some of them. Drive-throughs, back in their glory day, they were actually restaurants like McDonald's. They didn't even have a drive-through. Back in the day, those who remember that. You'd actually have to go to McDonald's and sit at the table and eat the hamburger with the kids. Most kids today couldn't fathom a McDonald's without a drive-thru. But it didn't start out that way. It used to be a family restaurant. Drive-thrus were also born out of the idea of accommodating a hurried lifestyle. Fast food and all its conveniences versus a prepared, home-cooked, sit-down, let-me-get-to-know-you, nurturing meal is taking over families today. What's this got to do with us? Well, churches seem to obsess over getting services finished on time. And even given this lesson, I won't go over too much time because I want your undivided attention. But we can barely get over a service, get through a service, and I guarantee you a cell phone will ring. Didn't used to have that. If your cell phone's on now, please turn it off. That way you won't be insulted by what I'm about to say. In some colleges, you have that happen, you're out of the class. Some businesses, you have that happen, you're out of a job. Worse yet, when the cell phone rings here, you answer it. You leave and answer it. That's the hugest insult to what we're here for. Nothing is more important than God. You're not here to hear me speak. I'm not that important. But God's word is. But that's happening in our congregation today. Such hurried lives, you can hear more cell phones than you can hear unruly babies in this congregation. Such hurried lives that at least in each assembly, we will have, like clockwork, literally, someone will get here late and leave early. And for clarity's sake, there are at least 5 steps to worship service, including the Lord's Supper. And make sure I get a copy of this tape for those who aren't here to hear it. I won't mention any names, but I want them to get one from me. Because too many times these great lessons are missed and I'm preaching to the choir. Too many times Jeff is preaching to the choir. All the people who get here early, stay late, get to know one another, I'm not talking to you. And again, I say, I'm guilty. I have been guilty of living a hurried life. I have 2 jobs. I work every single day of the week. I'm off every 3rd weekend in my life as a schedule throughout the year. And I've done that for 2 years. Now, it's a long introduction, but you got to hear it. Even with that agenda, when I come here, it's all I want to do. And I hope that when I come here, I'm conveying that it's all I want to do when I get here. The worst thing you can do in this economy, in this life where you have to have things go in a quick pace, and start watching your clock for God and wondering, are we there yet? That is going to be the greatest blow to your spiritual maturity than any two or three jobs could ever give you. If you have the opportunity to be here, be here. Take it from someone who doesn't on Sunday night. I won't be here this evening for the job I have to work from 12 to midnight. But if I could, I would be here. Whatever you do, don't let those outside influences influence you from the opportunity that you have to be here. I wonder, as a sidebar, if the Lord's Supper were offered at the end of the service, would those who just left still be here? Just a thought. Some churches have moved their Lord's Supper to the end of the service just so they could be here. And what a shame that they could have been here. It's even been toyed around the idea of having one worship service. Maybe a little longer worship service. There, I already lost half of you. But one, just a little longer. Maybe an extra song, an extra prayer, something to put a little meat on the bone, but one worship service. I contend that, be it one worship service or move the Lord's Supper around, if your attitude is not to be here, you won't. There is no accommodating putting anything else before God. There are too many other things. Remember the applications on your cell phone? Those are just part of the other things that this future has for us. And how convenient those other things are to do than to sit here on hard wooden pews and listen to me and listen to the Word. You know, if we're going to overcome this obstacle of busied, hurried lives, we're going to have to consider Jesus, as we do in all of our examples as Christians. Consider the life that he led. They said, well, you know, Jesus, yeah, that's good. Let's consider Jesus. He's a pretty busy guy. Yes, he was. If you want to follow someone, you can't go faster than the one who's leading, and let's follow Jesus. But following Jesus can't be done in a sprint. It's a life journey. Jesus was often busy, but he was never hurried. Being busy is an outer condition. Being hurried is a sickness of the soul. Jesus never went about busyness, about the busyness of his ministry in a way that severed the life-giving connection between himself and his Father. Moreover, himself and those who followed him. He never did it in a way that interfered with his ability to give love when that was what was called for. He observed a regular rhythm of withdrawal from activity, did you know? For solitude and prayer, reflection, he ruthlessly eliminated hurry from his life. He kind of had to do that because by any other definition, he was kind of a celebrity. To look at how he lived his life. So why do we do it? As much as we complain about it, though, there is a part of us that's drawn to a hurried life. It validates us. It gives us an agenda, people to see, places to go, things to do. It makes us feel important. And for a while, I thought I'd rather feel important with two jobs than feel unemployed and unimportant with one. And I had that for about 6 months. It was enough to scare me to keep the two. Unemployment for a while? That'll do it to you, won't it? Irene's going, amen, yes? We've all been there, and we've done that. But she's here every Sunday. Undivided attention. And still looking for work, right, Irene? But not at the expense of putting God second. Thank you for your example. Jesus, although very popular, did live a life where he withdrew into solitude and prayer. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and 41 was read in your hearing. Quite a long introduction, but there again, I had to get that out. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was, talking about Jesus. And other boats were there, other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on the cushion. My kind of guy. That's Jesus. Stern, that's actually the back of the boat, right? Or is it the front? You got the bows at the front, right? Stern's in the back, right? He's in the back of the boat taking a nap or sleeping. And there's a storm going on. That is like my favorite pastime. Sleeping. Oh, the humanity of Jesus. Do it on a boat rocking like this? Not so much. Maybe not. But for a moment, I want you to visualize these waves and the wind and all of this going on around the boat as your hurried life. And the things you've got to do, the places you have got to go, and the people you have got to see right now before service ends. And consider Jesus in the back of the boat, taking a nap. The waves were breaking, cushioned into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." Peace, be still. Was he talking to them or to the wind at that time? Well, right now he's talking to us because we have this here for our learning. Peace, be still. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off your agenda. And the wind ceased and there was great calm, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and they said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Mark, let's go up a little further and find out who he is. In his example, Jesus engaged in solitude. Frequently he engaged in solitude. The beginning of his ministry, he went into the wilderness for extensive fasting and prayer. He also withdrew when he heard about John the Baptist's death and when he was going to choose his disciples. Let's look at just a few examples of that backdrop of solitude that accompanied Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. 1:35, and rising early in the morning. That's Jesus, got quite an agenda. He's got to do something. He's getting up early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. What did Jesus have to pray for? He was the Son of God. And there he prayed. Consider now, for our example, whatever his prayer was for. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And when he had returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he went, that he was at home. Home. I like that. Jesus went home sometimes. Sometimes in our hurried life, we can go a whole day and not see our home. Guilty am I. 12 hours, that's easy to do. I won't see my home again until tomorrow. If that, then I'll be in the back of the boat taking a nap. I won't see most of that till the next day. And you know, you just get home in time enough to get some sleep. What would I do were I you who have children that you've got to raise and things you've got to, I just got a wife that's mad at me right now. Not good. Not happy. But what if she had to do the kids and then this and this and that, all that stuff that a house talks to you. A house will talk to you. Even a house needs some attention. Doesn't it? Just about the time you don't have time, everything starts breaking and ergo your hurried life. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, a little further down. And as he reclined at the table in his house, this is talking about Jesus, and as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. I like that. I like to recline at the table in my house. Usually there's food there. It's a great place to recline. Oh, the humanity of Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. 2:23. On Sabbath, or rather one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. You know, just the cinematography of that. Just to make a picture of that occurring. Walking through the grain fields. We're in the Midwest. We know what that looks like. Beautiful. Beautiful. Even with all he had to do, Jesus is showing us, at least the author in this recap of his life is showing us how he lived a life of solitude. He took time to enjoy it. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue. You know, that's where I want to stop. Jesus entered the synagogue? What is he doing in the synagogue? He's Jesus. He carries the church with him. And in his example, he went to church. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, further down. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him there. Take note, he withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Anybody who's ever done any boating can appreciate why he did that. Ask anybody who's done any boating, has a yacht, anything. They can appreciate why he did that. There's just so much solace and peace and serenity for those who love it on the water. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And that's in our, that's the lesson text that we have. This pattern of withdrawal continued into the final days of Jesus' life when he, again, he withdrew into the garden and he prayed. And ending his ministry, he began it with the practice of solitude. Solitude and a hurried life, oil and water. Sometimes the only solitude that some of us get is when we go to work. He said, wait, you meant church, right? No. I meant work. And that's largely in part to those who can't find their way even in the church where they ought to be getting it. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know, how they come back from the vacation? How was your vacation? I thought you had to come home to rest. You know what that's like, people. You know what that's like. That's why I asked Andrew. I asked him before they went to the trip on California, if he's going to take good pictures. Have you ever seen some of the pictures they come back with? Talk about stopping and smelling the roses. It's just amazing, some of the pictures that Andrew, Zach, looking right at him, Anthony, come back with. It's amazing. That's how you have a vacation. Enjoy it. See God in things. Your hurried life will wait. My mom used to have an expression for those who kind of just, you know, pass her while she's driving, you know. They're just rushing to wait. Ain't that the truth? Rushing to wait. I see them too. I'm guilty of it. I'm thinking if I could just go a little faster, I might make it on time. It's the same amount of time. You think I'd go rushing to wait. People passing me on the interstate, or not interstate, but just on the street. You don't rush in the street. You know what? I'll see you at the next light, because that's where they'll be. Am I wrong? It's true. It is the truth. And that's a gamble you can't always take here in Nebraska. I'm rushing. Yeah, well, I'll see you when your car gets on its top or you slide off the road, because sometimes the conditions won't warrant that. I have had that happen to me too. Not my car, of course. Now, I've never been in an accident. You know, no. But interesting. Rushing to wait. At its heart, solitude is primarily about not doing something. Just as fasting means to refrain from eating, so solitude means to refrain from society. For those of you who didn't know what that word meant, you're so hurried in your life, you say, well, how solitude? What's that mean? It's been a long time since I've done the solitude thing. I had a chance to. Thanks to Miss Paulette and a book she let me read. Something about reading books, you have to sit down somewhere and not be interrupted. Right? And get into it. It's got a storyline, you gotta stay with it. You know, you get a little sleepy and doze off, you have to go back. You gotta stay with that book, gotta read it. For those readers out there who know how to enjoy solitude by reading. When you go into solitude, you withdraw from conversation, from others, from noise, from the media. You turn the TV off. The constant barrage of stimulation. Your phone is off. You are in solitude. Anyone who's ever gone camping knows what that's about. therein again, solitude, peace. It's peaceful. Sometimes you need it. Kind of reflect on, what am I here for? What is it all about? So how do we handle or address this issue of our hurried life? Well, you need to take time for prayer following the example of Jesus and for one another. Let's look at Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 through 19. I still only need just 2 CDs, by the way, not, they got the gist of the introduction, though. Just want to make sure that's free. I ain't going to charge y'all for that. Yeah, I better charge you for that. You get that out there. I'll be in trouble. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hey, man, walls. Oh, the walls get quiet, I tell you that. Verses 12 through 19. Well, at least it wasn't until after we didn't say our last amen. You know, sometimes people wait until it's the last prayer and they get out the door. You can't wait for the last prayer? We've had that happen as a sidebar. Take these glasses off. I knew I didn't need them today. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 through 19. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. If the Spirit were at a ball game, when the Spirit goes to the worship service, how many of you would just take him out of the fourth inning, bases loaded, difference between 1 point? That's the equivalent for those of you who like game. Can't leave now. If the Spirit could plead with you, the Spirit suffering and starving because you couldn't wait for the last prayer. Because that was a part of worship service. It feeds the Spirit. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. All of these instructions. Take time. Being a Christian takes time to feed the soul. Following after Jesus is not a sprint. Being patient takes time. The word in itself means time. Be patient with them all. Aren't you glad I'm not the preacher? Oh. But what about the preacher? Since he's not here, I can talk about him just a little bit. What about him who's preparing lessons? Every time they come together, he's preparing lessons, studying. We're pulling a reference. And we don't just get some off-the-cuff 5-minute short talk. We have someone who is following God so that he gives us the meat and potatoes. We get good stuff in our teaching. I mean, it's good stuff. It's stuff you can't get anywhere else in some places. He's learning. He studies. Presents a lesson all to have half the congregation get up and walk out. Because they've got somewhere to go. What an insult. Oh, you know, what does that say? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Amen? Couldn't imagine it. Could not imagine his job and his frustration. I'm so glad he's out of here today and on a vacation. We're going to take a mental health day on Wednesday, right? You and I, Nardia? Yes? We're taking a mental health day. I had to schedule it, but we're going to take a mental health day. And your boss was like, you know, that's a good idea. I'm going to take a mental health day too, you know. Because a hurried life won't allow you to just stop and think for a minute. Or the impacts of it on other people. It's exhausting just to watch some people. I can't imagine some people, their agenda, their lives. It's insane. I'm jumping around, but stay with me. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That stuff takes time. You can't sprint and do that. We showed hospitality a couple of Sundays ago when we had some guests over to the house. Well, that you can't just cook that meal on that day. You got to prepare it, especially in your hurried life. It's a week event, and we get excited for it, don't we, Nardia? We love it. Anyone's ever been to our house, you know we love it. Because if I can't get you here at church, I'm getting you at the house. You coming over, we're going to have a sit down, we're going to have a let me get to know you meal. Isn't that right? Oh, and if you haven't been there yet, just wait for it. It's coming. Bring your appetite. Let love be genuine. Not hurried. Ask me how I'm doing and don't really care. Just don't ask me. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. We understand that. Outdo one another in showing honor. Okay. It is with quietness behind a shut door that our souls are nourished. And it's with such quietness that we can speak to God. Must be the reason why in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, we're instructed to do so. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. I'll start at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. But verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Admonishing us to go into solitude. Well, I can't do anything without, I got to have at least my radio on, I need to have a phone, I gotta have a TV, I gotta. You don't gotta. You really don't. In fact, you shouldn't. Try it without it. And just find out how peaceful your mind can go and reflect. I'm telling you this from this standpoint, but I need to learn to do this myself even. I have to do this. We have to do this. I should say we. So you don't take this the wrong way. Thanks for giving me that book, Ms. Paulette. That really, I thought, you know what, I don't think I want to, for just the pleasure of just calmly, well, I got some other ideas. I'm getting sidetracked and I'll go on that way we can get you out of here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I got so much to do. I got so much going on. You don't understand my life. You don't understand what I have to deal with. This is what I'm going to hear when I prepare my CDs and give them to the people who weren't here today. Okay? Just let you know, it's going to happen. You don't know me. You don't know my life. I should know you. You're my brother or sister in Christ. That's not the right excuse. What do you mean I don't know you? You don't walk in my shoes. Well, you should. Are you kidding me? You're the only one in the whole congregation that has this agenda. No, you don't know me. Amen, Walt. Matthew, Philippians, where was that? Philippians. No, me. Not just me, but other members of the church who are going through it. Lives in parallel. One's here, one's not. But my husband or my wife, my this and that, they're not a Christian. Yeah, well, we got that here too. Some are here, some are not. You can still put God first. You don't understand. No, I don't. You know, if I never understood, God did, and He still expects you to put God first. So you got a spouse, an unbelieving spouse. Still be here. Because there are some that are here and some that are not. Which one are you going to be? You worshiping your spouse? That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. That's when I don't wish I had my glasses on. I'll turn my glasses on. Did I say Philippians 4, 6 through 7? Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Read just, I gotta go back up. I need verse 5. I gotta get verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You don't know me. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You don't know my life. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A person who wants to put God first and they have an agenda that is keeping them from doing it, and they're praying and they're applying this scripture, will eventually find their way to put God first. Don't know how. I definitely don't know how. When you talk about, you don't know your life, no, I don't. God does. God knows your life. He knows what you need. He knows you need to work two jobs. Some people have to work two jobs. I'm not telling you not to work two jobs. I work two jobs. I don't like it, but I work two jobs. He knows exactly what you need, and He still brings this lesson to you. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. All that we... This scripture, if you just let yourself go into it, will just free your mind. And just its wording. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But to get that peace of God, you have got to say to yourself, my hurried life comes secondary. And all that makes it so. God comes primary. And then we'll figure this out. See, I'm going to talk to Jeff when he gets back. I got issues. He and I used to talk when I wasn't so hurried. Had somewhere to go, got things to do. I need to talk to Jeff. We used to have talks and Bible studies and feed my spirit with that. In time now. Look at where it got me. Ain't go work tonight. 12 hours. Woo! Party! No. You know, it's not a coincidence that the Lord's Supper is served during such a time as when we ought to be feeding on His Spirit. It's like, where's my note for that? John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And then I'm going to let the lesson be yours. I think I brought it home enough. Six and verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Drop down to verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. For my flesh is true food. And my blood is true drink. And we ain't talking just about the Lord's Supper here. Just in case you're still in that one, well, they're not here now. They took the Lord's Supper, they're gone, is what I'm getting to the point. Food for the Spirit is what God provides to us all. It is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Can't feed you if you don't come to the table. He wants you to have more than the Lord's Supper. He wants you to have the Word, which is what this is talking about here. Because He is the Word. John chapter 1. Being a Christian takes time. It's a lifestyle. Not a sprint. Not an agenda. Not a meeting. Not a moment. And I wish it were more of my life style. I ask for prayer that it can be. And in the interim, when I'm here, I pray that you know I'm here. And I want to be here. When you come to my house, I want you to feel loved by our hospitality for what we've been blessed to have to share with you. Because everybody doesn't have that. Food they can share with people and a house or things that we have. We have things. God has blessed us richly. In spite of the economy and all the drama that's going on out there, we can still worship God. And coming here ought to be our solace, our refuge, where we restore our spirit, where we desire to be amongst one another, get to know one another, love and prefer one another. And even when I couldn't make it to a potluck, that just reminds me of the love of this congregation. They changed the potluck so I could be there. They know how much I like it. But if I think about it too much, it'll make me cry. That's how accommodating they are to loving one another, even little old me. I couldn't wait to cook for that potluck. It's stuff like that that feeds your spirit in this untoward generation we live in. Makes you say with assurance in your heart that you're not going anywhere. You're going to always serve the Lord. What, leave those people too? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not doing that. I'll quit my job first. Did I say that? Did I say that out loud? In this economy, did I just say that? Yeah, I did. It's on tape. Make sure I get two. I need two copies of this. Amen, Walls. If your hurried life has hurried you away from putting God first, and that's coming out in your example, this lesson was for you, inasmuch as it was for me. If you have the need, share it with us. So we can walk in your shoes. So we can bear up under your burden. So we can help you as the scripture tells us to do. Because life ain't easy. Especially when you're living a hurried one. We started that out when we just got, Nardi and I got married. We were just going crazy. Dave and Paul, I always tell that story too. They came over there. You don't need this. You don't need that. And you stop doing that and you do this a little bit more. Go and be praised. Praise the Lord. And 12 years later, still hurried. Yeah. Of course, Gabe and Jeff have done the same thing. Yeah. All right. That's enough. Thank you for your attention. I know how challenging that can be in a hurried life. Thank you for making me feel as though what I had to say was important and could help you in your life. It helped me to study it. I hope it'll help me further to live it. If there are any in a number who have need, please come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.